We have been powerfully led to our Lord and Savior this morning through the testimonies of the gentleman this morning and the reminders, as I've mentioned, of the devastating effects of sin. People in our world might want to say there is no such thing as sin, but they know in their hearts there's something wrong, whatever they want to call it. And the Word of God reminds us, of course, that Christ came in the world to save sinners, as Paul said, of whom I'm the worst. The reminder, of course, is that His grace is sufficient. And for just a couple of minutes this morning, I'd like to take your attention to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, as we've been studying through this book together, this Gospel in Mark chapter 2, I think it's helpful that we at least look at it here tonight, today. I was going to take a larger swath of this Gospel, but I want to confine our comments here this morning to verses 13 to 17. Because what we discover from God's Word and from life itself is that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ on the cross to save sinners, to pay the debt of their sin, to take care of the wrath of God, that gospel reveals the glory of God in His incredible love for sinners. It shows that He is a God, yes, full of wrath and judgment, but a God who is full of mercy, full of grace for sinners like you and like me. And up to this point in our study of Mark's gospel, we have, of course, discovered that Jesus has come to introduce Himself, the coming kingdom of God, and for people to repent and believe. He comes as the gospel, so that men and women like yourselves might come to know Him as Lord and Savior. And so in chapter 2, I just want to look here as the Lord Himself is, shall we say, picking up speed in His ministry. And of course, as His ministry picks up speed, He runs into controversy. As I mentioned last week, Jesus, and I'm not trying to be flippant at all in this, found it easy to get in trouble. He didn't have to work at it. He would begin to teach the truth, and that would always run against the people of His day, and it would get Him in trouble, and He'd be persecuted, and He'd be vilified, and ultimately, of course, that persecution would take Him to the cross. And so I like to see that in light of our lives as well, that just remember that if you follow Jesus and you trust Him with all of your heart and your life is so consumed with the gospel of Jesus Christ, people will notice and they won't always like it. And you will, like Jesus, find yourself getting into trouble and of no fault of your own. It is simply the reality that when we live for Jesus Christ, people will notice and the world will discover is not a friend of grace. Until the gospel begins to penetrate their hearts, they will still be rebels against God. And so Jesus reminds us here that the good news of Christ is for all people. It is not exclusive to some. It is to any who will trust and believe in Jesus Christ, to repent of their sins. And really at the outset here, if that's your heart today, if you have been religious but haven't trusted Christ, if you've been irreligious and a rebel all your life, it doesn't matter. Today, see your sin and repent and trust in Christ alone. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, how much money you make, where you've lived. That has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with your heart before the Lord. And so listen to what Jesus says. We hear about Jesus as Mark records it for us in chapter 2, just a few verses, verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to Him, and He began to teach them. As He walked along, He saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him. Levi got up and followed Him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Him and His disciples, for there were many who followed Him. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw Him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked His disciples, "Why does He eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus shows us something incredible about grace in this text. Because I want you to notice first and very briefly is we have here the calling of an unlikely follower. In verse 13 and 14, we discover that grace knows no bounds, and anyone can come to Christ for salvation. It says, as Jesus was walking along the lake, he's teaching the word. He's teaching himself. He taught people and called them to repentance. And as he does, great crowds, of course, are following him, both because of the miraculous works he does, but also because of the message now that they hear from him, the message about God and grace. And it says he comes upon this fellow named Levi. This is likely the Matthew who wrote Matthew's gospel. It says, Levi, son of Alphaeus. And what is he doing? He's sitting at a tax collector's booth. Now, again, we won't give you all the background, but under the Roman government and even in these areas that you had Jewish leaders and so on, they collected taxes. Sometimes they were a poll tax. Sometimes they were a traveler's tax, perhaps shipping goods up and down. So along the side of the road, Levi, Matthew, is sitting there collecting taxes. And what does it tell us happens here? He saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And he got up and followed him. One of the things I like about Mark is he doesn't give you a lot of extra information. He gets right to the point. Jesus sees Levi. He says, you, follow me. And what does Levi do? He cannot do anything but follow Jesus because the Master, God Himself, Christ, says, follow me. But what an unlikely follower. Again, a tax collector in those days would be no more popular than they are today. Today they hide behind the thing called the CRA, and you don't know where they are. They're just this mystical thing out there that if you don't do your taxes right, they come knocking on your door. All right, I think there are people actually out there, but you don't know it. In Jesus' day, of course, if you were a tax collector, you were very visible. And you were not friends with pretty much anyone except your fellow tax collectors, I suppose. No one likes them. They hate them. They don't want to hang around with them. He's an unlikely follower, but Jesus says, you follow me. I want you to just think about that for a moment. There are two things clearly seen in this text. Number one is that there are all sorts of unlikely followers of Jesus. But Jesus, when he gives his divine call to salvation, anyone can follow him. Doesn't matter who you are. This is a divine call. This isn't just the general call of the gospel. People need to be saved. That is true. This is the spiritually driven, divine, sovereign call of God himself to Levi to follow him. Levi follows him. If you're a Christian here today, it is simply and only because the God of all creation chose to call you unto salvation. The Bible tells us that you would not come if you were left on your own. You'd still be wallowing in your sin and degradation and finding your own way. You'd be lost. You wouldn't know where to go. And you wouldn't want to even get there. But God, in his infinite mercy, through the Holy Spirit, begins to pierce your heart, to convict you of sin, to regenerate your heart and your mind so that you might believe. It is a sovereign work of God's grace. And doesn't that reveal the glory of his love for us? He doesn't wait for you and me to come to him. He comes and finds us. He doesn't sit there and saying, gee, I hope I've done enough for that Clemens fellow and maybe he'll be smart enough to somehow come to grips with his life and come to me. It's not happening that way because that wretched old sinner Clemens would never come to him unless he draw me. The Spirit of God begins to work at your heart, as we've heard from our brothers here today, and leads situations and puts them in circumstances which seem to be happenstance, but they're not. They're the sovereign workings of God and leading them to that point so His grace might have effect in their lives. And every one of us here who are believers, it's exactly the same story. It is absolutely no different. Oh, the circumstances are different sometimes. The areas in which God finds us are different. Of course they are. But the call of God is always the same. Jesus saved me. And the reality of that is in Levi's life, and it's a testimony to you and me as well. Think about that today, not only as an unbeliever to come to Christ, but also as a believer who has been saved. It is all of God's grace. But there's something else about this call I want you to notice here. It's a call to follow. Levi, come and follow me. Jesus doesn't call us and saying, I've saved you now, sit there and just have a good time. You follow me. Learn what it means to be a disciple. Follow me that I might pour into your life my grace and you'll be useful for the kingdom of God. It's a call to follow. We are disciples. We're followers of Jesus wherever he will lead us. That's one of the great, exciting realities about being a believer, whether you've been a believer 2 hours or 20 years. We are, as my brother Isaac said, on that journey. And he's leading us and guiding us. I'm 57 years old. I know I don't look a day over 56. I understand that. But I got to tell you that my journey's not over. And I don't know what God has for me in the days ahead. But I can't wait to see it. Because it's a journey of grace. It's a journey of God's overwhelming love for his child that leads me and guides me. And the story is the same for every one of you who know him here. Get excited about what God is going to do in your life, but be willing to follow him. Don't just sit around and wait for something to happen. Get up and follow Jesus as he calls his servants to follow him. So there's an unlikely follower here, but there's a second component to this, and that is we find Jesus eating with undesirables. So Levi, because he's a tax collector, has quite a bit of money. I think it's Matthew's gospel or Luke's, I'm not sure which one, describes this, that he was having a great feast, a banquet, in honor of Jesus. Here it tells us in the text, verse 15, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples. Notice, for there were many who followed him. It's only the tax collectors that hang around with tax collectors. They're there for dinner, and other sinners, which was pretty much a technical word for those who were the degraded of life and the undesirables. And Jesus is eating with the undesirables. Now, I want you to think about that, because at so real a level, we are the undesirables. Oh, I'm quite certain that in our lives, if we came across some of these young men in their rebellious days when they were suffering miserably, we might think of them as undesirables. And to most of society, they were. But not to Jesus. See, the problem is, they're not the only undesirables. I grew up in a Christian home, like Jason. I was a mischievous kid, but I never had the journey that he had. And I thank God that he spared me from much of the pain that my brother has suffered through. But when it comes to sin, you know what? I'm equally undesirable. I don't care how righteous you might think you are, but as sinners, we are all in the category of undesirable. Aren't you glad that Jesus eats with undesirables? Aren't you glad that Jesus, as he says later, didn't come to save the righteous, those who seem to think of themselves in greatness? He came for sinners. That's us. Jesus eats with undesirables, and praise God, he doesn't mind communing with me, a sinner, now saved by grace. And so as he eats with these undesirables, though, you'll notice in verse 16, though, that he suffers religious rebuke. This is often the reaction, as I've alluded to, of not just society, but of religious people. Jesus is eating with these folk here, the tax collectors, the sinners, and I'm sure he's sharing the wonders of the good news there. And some of the Pharisees, the religious elite of the day, they hear of this. Some think they might have even been there getting a bit of food as well, but they're monitoring Jesus, and they look to Jesus' disciples and saying, why is he eating with sinners and tax collectors in a very, very negative, derisive way? That's not what he should be doing. This religious rebuke. We won't turn there, but you could at your time later on look at James chapter 2 in the first four verses. We've been studying the book of James in our small group, and we looked at this, I think, our last study together, about the religious hypocrisy that so often goes on. A rich man comes in, you give him a nice seat. A poor, disheveled man, you kind of show him the door. And there's often this rebuke religiously, and churches look at this and saying, well, we don't want them here. And that's what Jesus is finding here. I remember when I was in high school, living in the city of Ottawa, my dad was pastoring the church there, and we were right in the west end of the city, and you had a built-up area in the city. You'd have a lot of people visit, and in our Sunday evening services, yeah, we used to have those in Baptist churches a long time ago, in our Sunday evening service, often this one fellow, his name escapes me, come wandering in. Clearly, he was inebriated. He was drunk. And I marveled at that, at the reaction of this congregation. Oh, it kind of takes you off guard a little bit when you're sitting there singing a great hymn and somebody comes in rather loudly and clumping through, maybe speaking loudly and saying things and so on, it catches your attention. But he'd find his place, and often one or two of the leaders or other people would go and sit beside him and help him calm down and sit there for the service, and he would end up in our house for a cup of coffee or whatever it might be. We lived just around the corner, and this would go on. And as a teenager, it was hugely important for me to see that, because that's how we should respond to anyone. You see, in this context, we have to look at ourselves, and would we be like Jesus and eat with those which the world seems to be undesirable? Or would we be those who are saying, ooh, not that person. Why would you hang out with them? And what I said, in God's economy, we're all in the same camp. We're all lost and under the wrath of God. And I think that needs to be the reaction for us here as well when we see this. After Jesus has this rebuke from the religious leaders, he responds with radical wisdom, this divine wisdom. Only Jesus, because he's God, knows what they're thinking, hears what they're saying. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I think that's important for us to recognize here, that Jesus isn't saying that they were actually righteous, but there was a sense in which they were righteous in themselves. They had done all the right things. They were experts in the law. They had followed the letter of the law and did all these things. They tithed and did everything else, but their hearts were not right before God. If you think you're healthy, you don't really need a doctor. The doctor comes for the sick. Jesus came for sinners. It's when we come to recognize our position as a sinner that we see the wonders of God's grace and salvation. Many people think, I don't need to be saved. I'm doing fine. That's your opinion. God might have something else to say about that. But if you come to that point and say, no, I'm a sinner and I need God's grace, you recognize your own desperate need and you come to him. See, that's what the gospel does. It does at least two things. It changes lost souls and lives like yours and mine. And in so doing, it brings great praise and glory to our Creator God. It does the work of salvation, but it's not about me. It's about the glory that God receives when he saves me. We've already heard from several of these young men as trophies of grace. I can't say this without maybe sounding a bit proud, but I'm a trophy of grace. I have nothing to offer. I have no victory in myself. But God in his grace, when I was 16 years old, reached down and saved me. And now I stand as a model of what God can do in anyone's life. That is no praise to myself. Really, it isn't. Ask my wife. She knows what I'm like to live with. You'll get it. But it's a testimony of what God is doing in my life. If you're a Christian here, you've known Christ's forgiveness, and you're a trophy of grace. And that's something to rejoice in. You know his forgiveness. And as our brother said, you need to learn to forgive yourself. If God's forgiven you, why are you still condemning yourself? We need to know his forgiveness. And so, friends, as we've heard the word today, the central theme of our text here reminds us that God's amazing love for sinners knows no bounds. Come to him today. Trust Christ alone. I'd encourage you afterwards to share some time with the men, hear more with them, and listen to what excites them. Talk to me. I'd love to talk to you about the wonders of God's grace as we want to see you come to saving faith. But think about those things today and then come to him so that he might be glorified. And if you're a child of God here today, who do you eat with? Who do you hang out with? Oh, I love hanging out with Christians, but sometimes they get real boring. And I want to go find my non-Christian friends and perhaps be used of God in their lives. We're called to be salt and light. Hear me now, and don't mishear me. We are not called to live in our holy huddle and encourage each other 24/7. We need to do that in strategic times and build Christian relationships. Absolutely, we're the family of God. But we are saved to serve God here and out there, in the muck and the mire and the filth of life itself. But we go with the strength of God in our hearts and our lives so that we might be a light to this dark world. And it seems to me that It doesn't matter who we hang out with in that sense if we go with them with the gospel. May the Lord give us wisdom and grace to know his grace which knows no bounds for the glory of his name. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace, a God of mercy. Lord, as we've heard your word and the testimonies this morning, Lord, may this not only touch a nerve in our lives, but bring us to true understanding of your amazing grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.